Joshua, the book of Joshua. We are beginning a new series this evening in the book of Joshua. As we come to this book, just a couple of things that maybe remind us or sort of orient us with this book. One is who this individual Joshua is. The Bible actually has quite a bit to say about Joshua even before we come to this book of the Bible that bears his name. For example, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, we are told that Joshua's name originally was called Hoshea, and it was changed by Moses himself to the name Joshua. Joshua means that the Lord saves, or Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Not only was Joshua actually given the name Joshua by Moses, but the first time we actually encounter him in the scripture is actually when he is the military commander who defeats the Amalekites at Rephidim. So in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 17, Israel is facing this massive force of the men of Amalek. And actually, Joshua is the one who leads the Israelites into battle. Now, this you might remember this, because this is the battle in which Moses is on the top of the hill holding up his rod. And as long as he holds up his staff, Israel prevails. But when he lets the staff down, then Amalek prevails. And of course, you remember the account that Aaron and Hur, those two men, actually come and support Moses and hold up the staff, so Israel prevails against Amalek by the grace of God. So those are the guys, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, are on top of the hill with the staff, and Joshua is down in the valley fighting against Amalek. This is the first time we encounter him. Exodus chapter 17. We know also from the scriptures that Joshua was a close assistant of Moses and really had been from the time of his youth. We're told, for example, in Exodus chapter 24, as the children of Israel are before the mountain of God, this is during the time where God is giving the law to Israel in the book of Exodus, that the 70 elders see the God of Israel, not in the same sense that Moses would later see God as God put him in the cleft of the rock, but they see the God of Israel. But then the Lord says to Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain with me and be there with me. And it's Joshua that actually accompanies Moses up the mountain. Now, of course, Joshua does not go all the way up the mountain. He goes partway up the mountain and waits, but there's one of the first records that we have of Joshua being an assistant of Moses, a close assistant of Moses. As an assistant of Moses, as the helper of Moses, he was actually very zealous in his support of Moses, even to a fault. For example, in Numbers chapter 11, when the elders of the people have been appointed, and the Spirit of God comes on these 70 elders, the Spirit rests on them and these people begin to prophesy. But there are two men who are not with the 70 elders at that point. They're in the camp, and their names are Eldad and Medad. The Spirit rests on these men, and they begin to prophesy within the camp of the Israelites. Now Joshua sees what's happening, and he comes running to Moses and says, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses' response is, are you zealous for my sake? And Moses recognizes that the reason why Joshua wants these people to stop prophesying is because he's jealous for Moses' sake. He's like, Moses is the leader. He's the one who gives us God's word. We don't need these people prophesying. And Moses says, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Of course, Moses recognizes that these two men are prophesying because the Spirit of God is upon them. You probably also remember that Joshua, as well as Caleb, were the two spies of the 12 that come back from the land of Canaan and say, let's go in. If the Lord delights in us, we are well able to overtake this people. But remember, the 10 other spies said, no, the people are too powerful for us. They have walled cities. There's giants in the land. And they lead the children of Israel down an entirely different path of rebellion against God. Well, Joshua is one of the two spies that stands up against the flow and says, no, let's go into the land of Canaan. God is giving us this land. And by the way, this was not just a matter of being strong in the face of peer pressure. When Joshua and Caleb give their report and say, let's go into the land, the people actually take up stones to try to kill them. And God supernaturally intervenes. All of this is in the background as we come to the book of Joshua. I'm going to read the first chapter of this book before you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command this people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. The book opens up by recording that Moses is dead. Moses has led the people of God for 40 years. Moses is the one who, under the power of God, led them out of Egypt. He is the one that, under whose leadership they had received the law. They had received the Ten Commandments. Under Moses, God had done so many things. Of course, it was under Moses and against Moses that the children of Israel had rebelled. They had rebelled some 40 years prior to this. They had rebelled when the spies came back with the report of the land. Joshua and Caleb had said, let's go in, we're able to take it. 10 spies said, no, we can't take it, and rebelled against God. And as a result of that rebellion, the children of Israel were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Every individual, every Israelite who was above the age of 20 years died in the at the time of the rebellion, would die in the next 40 years. So now Joshua stands at the edge of the promised land. But Moses is dead. The leadership has fallen to Joshua intentionally by God's design. Moses himself had foreseen the day and, if you would, passed the mantle of leadership onto Joshua. God had put that his own stamp of approval on Joshua's leadership. But here Joshua is. You can only imagine what might have been going through his mind at this time. How can we go forward without the leadership of Moses? How are we to go forward against this very in the face of this very difficult task that God has given to us? See, there were no less giants in the land than there had been 40 years earlier. There were no less walled cities in the land than there had been 40 years earlier. The task is just as difficult. And it's in this moment that God in his grace stoops to encourage and to motivate Joshua and the people of God to do the task he had set before him. I think about us tonight, and here we are, very, very few in number. And it seems as though we have little strength and a difficult task. Simply to obey God and be faithful lies before us. How are we to go forward in the work of God? See, this really is what God is speaking to Joshua about going forward in the work of God. See it with me in the second verse. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. How was Joshua to go forward to do the work of God? How were the people to go forward to the work of God? How are we to go forward doing the work of God? Well, I believe the text before us, God gives some very clear and intentional encouragement and direction. We see first that we go forward believing the promises of God. God graciously, in this passage, points Joshua to his promises. This is what he is doing when he speaks in verses 3 and following. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now you look at these designations of this territory that God is promising to Israel. And in this moment, God is actually repeating a promise that he made all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God had said to Abram, and this is even before Abram's name was changed to Abraham, God had said to Abram, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he lists all the people, Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. All of this land and all of these people are yours. Remember, as we think about Joshua going into the land of Canaan, that God has a purpose of judgment in bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. The iniquity of the people of that land had grown and grown and grown, and they had defiled the land of Canaan. And God is not only graciously giving his people the land, he is also bringing judgment upon the Canaanites in bringing Israel into that land. Israel would be the weapon of God's judgment. But here at this moment, God says to Joshua, believe my promises. Remember my promises. The promises had been made to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that had been repeated to and through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1. All of these promises, though made many years before, were still certain. God's promises are sure. Now, as we look at this text of Scripture, we understand that the promises that we have from God are not the same promises that God is reminding Joshua of. God has not promised us as Ennerdale Road Baptist Church that we can go in and possess the land of Canaan. Nonetheless, God has given to us many exceeding great and precious promises. And just as God motivates Joshua to serve him and to do his will by reminding him of his promises, so we may be motivated and encouraged to do the will of God by remembering God's promises. The promises that we have are sure because of Christ and his atoning work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. What are some of these promises that we have? Well, a promise that I often point our attention to is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We also have the promise of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise of Christ. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come to receive us again. We think also of the promise that God gave in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither fainteth nor grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are promises that we can cling to. These are promises that we can believe. We find the task before us seems impossible. Remember the promises of God. The promises that God has given to us are not simply for us to be analyzed, for us to analyze and simply to think about in some abstract way. They're given to us to motivate us to do what's right. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises can be believed. How do we go forward to do the will of God when it seems too hard for us? We go forward remembering the promises of God. But I think that Joshua 1 also reminds us that we go forward not only remembering the promises of God, but remembering the presence of God. Look at what God says to Joshua in verses 5 and verse 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And these words to Joshua, there really are two powerful reassurances under this umbrella of the presence of God. God says, take heart, I am with you and I am for you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God's presence alone would be comforting, but incomplete without the understanding that comes along with it in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is telling Joshua, I am not only with you, I am for you. We too have these kind of promises. We may not have the same promises of going forth into battle, but God has told us through his word that he is both with us and for us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I often also quote Hebrews 13, verse 6, or verse 5 rather, where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in verse 6, the author of Hebrews connects that with another Bible passage. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is exactly the kind of promise, this is exactly the kind of reminder that we need, that God is with us and God is for us. If God is with us and God is for us, we do not need to fear. Even if in the path of obedience we find ourselves mocked and maligned and rejected, even if in the path of obedience we find ourselves losing our life for his sake, it will not be lost. God will not allow anything to touch us that is not in his will. And even if they take our life, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, if I continue, it'll be needful to you or be helpful to you, Paul says. But I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The point I'm trying to make to you is that our Lord is with us no matter what. And even if we lose our lives for his sake, we gain. We gain the very presence of Christ himself. Reminded in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't simply ask who can be against us, because there's all kinds of people and forces that we could list that are opposed to us. The question that he asks is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, God is with us and God is for us. Let's go forward to do his will. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The psalmist says, no matter what happens, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. How can we go forward to do the will of God? We go forward, first, remembering or believing the promises of God. Second, remembering the presence of God. But third, we go forward submitting to the Word of God. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Really, there are three themes, I think, that are important for us to consider under this idea of submitting to the Word of God in this passage. And the first is the idea of resolve. God says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, that you may obey God's word. It's not just being strong and of good courage for its own sake, to draw people to you, to make yourself impressive to people. Be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to the law. By the way, this takes root in Joshua's life. The idea of being strong and resolved to obey God takes root in Joshua's life. We know that because at the end of Joshua's life, when he is about to die, in chapter 24, verse 15, he will encourage the people of Israel to follow after God. And he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this note of resolve carries through Joshua's life. Not only is there the note of resolve in this, in these two verses, there's also a note of reflection or meditation. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So first God says, you need to have this resolve, this resolution, so that you will obey the word of God. Now he says, you need to meditate in the law of God so that you will obey it. This idea of meditation is not the sort of goofy crossing your legs and sitting on a bamboo mat while humming things. This is not the idea here. The idea of meditating here is reflecting, ruminating upon the Word of God. In fact, the idea of repeatedly bringing it to mind, intentionally bringing it to mind, thinking about the Word of God with a view to obeying the Word of God. This is what is in mind here. We must never, ever in our lives simply talk about the Word of God without doing the Word of God. We must not substitute thinking about the Word of God for doing the Word of God, or doing the will of God. Here in this passage, you notice that the goal of meditation is not just information, it's obedience. Just as courage had as its goal obedience, so meditation has as its goal obedience. Remember, as we look at this passage, as we think about this passage, the word of the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So this resolve to do the word of God, to do the will of God, reflection upon the word of God, so that you would obey the word of God. This is what it means to be submissive to the word of God. And this is what brings success. Now let's think about what is meant by success. In verse 7, that you may prosper wherever you go. In verse 8, then you make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Is God here promising that every person who resolves to obey his word and who meditates upon the word of God will be healthy, rich, no trouble in life? Is that what God is promising here? It might seem like that at first, but there's two things we need to consider. First, God here is giving particular promises to his people in this moment. And second, we have to think about what God means by success here. Success is the ability to accomplish the task before him. Now, what is the task that is before Joshua? Go into the land of Canaan and possess the land. What is going into the land of Canaan and possessing the land? That is doing the will and work of God. That's obeying God. So in effect, what the passage is teaching us is that submission to the word of God, with a resolve to do the word of God, reflection upon the word of God, results in success. But what success looks like is the ability to do God's will. Success is then really, in a word, obedience. I think this is backed up by what happens as the book proceeds. As Joshua and the people of God obey the word of God, they are able to take the land that God has promised to them and commanded them to go in and get. But whenever they fail, either by greed, as a sin of Achan, when they fail by greed, lack of faith, what happens is they're not able to take the land. The point in all of this, brothers and sisters, is that submission to the word of God brings success. But what success looks like is doing God's will. And so we go forward believing the promises of God, remembering the presence of God, submitting to the word of God, and fourth and finally, we go forward united in the mission of God. How can we, as a church, go forward to accomplish the work? How could Israel go forward to possess the land of Canaan? Was Joshua going to strap on a sword and run throughout Canaan and everyone's going to leave? He's the only one? Of course not. God was commanding the people of God to rise up and take the land. And this really is what we see in verses 10 through 18. Joshua commands the people. He says, get ready, we're going to be going over. We're going to be taking the land. He gives particular instructions to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He gives them particular instructions because these 2.5 tribes are going to possess land on the other side of the Jordan. In other words, they really wouldn't have to charge into Canaan to possess the land that God had for them. Their possession was on this side of the Jordan. But Joshua says, if we're going to do this, we need to be united together to do this. It's not just the tribes that have land in Canaan that need to rise up and do the will of God and fight and possess the land. All of us do. There's a sense in which this is true not only of Israel but also of us, that we need to be united in the task that God has for us. to make much of him here in this area, to build up and encourage one another. If it's only a few people involved in this, how easily the mission can fail. The response of the people is incredible, and I think particularly verses 16 to 18 records the response of the Reubenites, Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh, which is even more remarkable. These tribes that would not have had to go into the land to possess the land, because they already had their land, are so committed to this that they say, not only are we going to rise up and fight alongside our brethren, but we are so committed to this that anyone who rebels against the will of God in doing this will be put to death. It's amazing what things can be accomplished when the people of God are unified in their resolve. Psalm 133, verse 1, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Of course, we know by experience that unity in the work of God, commitment to unity in the work of God, is not easy. Satan will strike at the work of God in the very areas that we've already noted here. Satan will try to get us to doubt the promises of God, to doubt that God's presence is with us, to not believe and obey the word of God, and he will strike at the unity of the people of God. It makes sense that this is why Paul would tell the Ephesians that they were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity is hard work. But what makes unity a little bit easier is to see the goal in mind. If our goal together is that God is glorified, if that really is our goal, not our own personal agenda, not our brand, not our own way of doing it, if our goal is God's glory, how that weeds out so much of the pettiness. Brothers and sisters, the work of God lies before us. Let us go forward believing the promises of God, remembering the presence of God, submitting to the word of God, and also united in the mission of God, that in all things God would be glorified. Let's take our hymn books and we will conclude singing 512, number 512, Jesus is all the world to me.